On the contrary, he was so eminent, and so highly esteemed, that his word would only too readily be taken on whatsoever subject. For what could exceed his acuteness, his adroitness, his learning? How many heresies did he, in many volumes, annihilate? How many errors, hostile to the faith, did he confute? A proof of which is, that most noble and vast work, of not less than 30 books, in which, with a great mass of arguments, he repelled the insane calumnies of Porphyry too, it would take a long time to enumerate all his works, which assuredly would have placed him on a level with the very chief of the church's builders, if that profane last of heretical curiosity had not led him to devise I know not what novelty, which is, though through the contagion of a sort of leprosy, both defiled all his labors, and caused his teachings to be pronounced the church's trial instead of the church's edification. Chapter 12. A fuller account of the errors of Photinus, Apollinaris and Nestorius. 32. H.E.R.E. Possibly, I may be asked for some account of the above-mentioned heresies thus, namely, of Nestorius, Apollinaris, and Photinus. This, indeed, does not belong to the matter in hand, for our object is not to enlarge upon the errors of individuals, but to produce instances of a few, in whom the applicability of Moses' words may be evidently and clearly seen. That is to say, that if at any time some master in the church, himself also a prophet, in interpreting the mysteries of the prophets, should attempt to introduce some novel doctrine into the church of God, divine providence permits this to happen, in order to try us. It will be useful, therefore, by way of digression, to give a brief account of the opinions of the above-named heretics, Photinus, Apollinaris, Nestorius. 33. The heresy of Photinus, then, is as follows. He says, that God is singular in soul, and is to be regarded as the Jews regarded him. He denies the completeness of the Trinity, and does not believe that there is any person of God the Word, or any person of the Holy Ghost. Christ he affirms to be a mere man, whose original was from Mary. Hence he insists with the utmost obstinacy that we are to render worship only to the person of God the Father, and that we are to honor Christ as man only. This is the doctrine of Photinus. 34. Apollinaris, affecting to agree with the Church as to the unity of the Trinity, though not this even with entire soundness have belief, 1. As to the incarnation of the Lord, blasphemes openly, for he says, that the flesh of our Savior was either altogether devoid of a human soul, or, at all events, was devoid of a rational soul. Moreover, he says that this same flesh of the Lord was not received from the flesh of the Holy Virgin Mary, but came down from heaven into the Virgin, and, ever wavering and undecided, he preaches one, while that it was co-eternal with God the Word, another that it was made of the divine nature of the Word. 4. Denying that there are two substances in Christ, one divine, the other human, one from the Father, the other from his mother, he holds that the very nature of the Word was divided, as though one part of it remained in God, the other was converted into flesh, so that, whereas the truth says that of two substances there is one Christ, he affirms, contrary to the truth, that of the one divinity of Christ there are become two substances. This, then, is the doctrine of Apollinaris. 35. Nestorius, whose disease is of an opposite kind, while pretending that he holds two distinct substances in Christ, brings in of a sudden two persons, and with unheard of wickedness would have two sons of God, two Christs, one, God, the other, man, one, begotten of his Father, the other, born of his mother. For which reason he maintains, that Saint Mary ought to be called, not Theotokos the mother of God, but Christotokos the mother of Christ, seeing that she gave birth, not to the Christ who is God, but to the Christ who is man. But if anyone supposes that in his writings he speaks of one Christ, and preaches one person of Christ, let him not lightly credit it. For either this is a crafty device, that by means of good he may the more easily persuade evil, according to that of the apostle, that which is good was made death to me. To either, I say, he craftily affects in some places in his writings to believe one Christ, and one person of Christ, or else he says that after the Virgin had brought forth, the two persons were united into one Christ, though at the time of her conception or parturition, and for some short time afterwards, there were two Christs. So that forsooth, though Christ was born at first an ordinary man and nothing more, and not as yet associated in unity of person with the Word of God, yet afterwards the person of the Word assuming descended upon him, and though now the person assumed remains in the glory of God, yet once there would seem to have been no difference between him and all other men. Chapter XLII. The Catholic Doctrine of the Trinity and the Incarnation Explained. 36. I in these ways then do these rabid dogs, Nestorius, Apollinaris, and Photinus, bark against the Catholic faith. Photinus, by denying the Trinity. Apollinaris, by teaching that the nature of the Word is mutable, and refusing to acknowledge that there are two substances in Christ, denying moreover either that Christ had a soul at all, or, at all events, that he had a rational soul, and asserting that the Word of God supplied the place of the rational soul. Nestorius, by affirming that there were always, or at any rate that once there were two Christs. But the Catholic Church, holding the right faith both concerning God and concerning our Savior, is guilty of blasphemy neither in the mystery of the Trinity nor in that of the incarnation of Christ, for she worships both one Godhead in the plenitude of the Trinity and the equality of the Trinity in one and the same majesty, and she confesses one Christ Jesus, not to the same both God and man, the one as truly as the other eight, one person indeed she believes in him, but two substances, but one person two substances, because the word of God is not mutable, so as to be convertible into flesh one person. Lest by acknowledging two sons she should seem to worship not a trinity, but a paternity. 37. But it will be well to unfold this same doctrine more distinctly and explicitly again and again. In God there is one substance, but three persons in Christ two substances, but one person in the Trinity, another and another person, not another and another substance distinct persons, not distinct substances four, in the Savior another and another substance, not another and another person, distinct substances, not distinct persons. Oh, in the Trinity another and another person distinct persons, not another and another substance distinct substances. 5. Because there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, another of the Holy Ghost one, but yet there is not another and another nature distinct natures, but one and the same nature. How in the Savior another and another substance, not another and another person to distinct substances, not to distinct persons. Because there is one substance of the Godhead, another of the manhood, but yet the Godhead and the manhood are not another and another person to distinct persons, but one and the same fist, one and the same Son of God, and one and the same person of one and the same Christ and Son of God, in like manner as in man the flesh is one thing and the soul another, but one and the same man, both soul and flesh. In Peter and Paul the soul is one thing, the flesh another, yet there are not two Peters, one soul, the other flesh, or two Pauls, one soul, the other flesh, but one and the same Peter, and one and the same Paul, consisting each of two diverse natures, soul and body. Thus, then, in one and the same Christ there are two substances, one divine, the other human, one of X, God the Father, the other of X, the Virgin Mother, one co-eternal with and co-equal with the Father, the other temporal and inferior to the Father, one consubstantial with his Father, the other consubstantial with his Mother, but one and the same Christ in both substances. There is not, therefore, one Christ God, the other man, not one uncreated, the other created, not one impassible, the other passible, not one equal to the Father, the other inferior to the Father, not one of his Father X, the other of his Mother X, but one and the same Christ, God and man, the same uncreated and created, the same unchangeable and incapable of suffering, the same acquainted by experience with both change and suffering, the same equal to the Father and inferior to the Father, the same begotten of the Father before time, before the world, the same born of his Mother in time in the world, too, perfect God, perfect man, in God supreme divinity, in man perfect humanity, I say, for as much as it hath both soul and flesh, the flesh, very flesh our flesh, his Mother's flesh the soul, intellectual, endowed with mind and reason. There is then in Christ the Word, the soul, the flesh, but the whole is one Christ, one Son of God, and one our Savior and Redeemer one, not by I know not what corruptible confusion of Godhead and manhood, but by a certain entire and singular unity of person. For the conjunction hath not converted and changed the one nature into the other, which is the characteristic error of the Arians, but rather hath in such wise compacted both into one, that while there always remains in Christ the singularity of one and the self-same person, there abides eternally with all the characteristic property of each nature, whence it follows, that neither doth God, that is the divine nature, ever begin to be body, nor doth the body ever cease to be body, the which may be illustrated in human nature, for not only in the present life, but in the future also, each individual man will consist of soul and body, nor will his body ever be converted into soul, or his soul into body, but while each individual man will live forever, the distinction between the two substances will continue in each individual man forever. So likewise in Christ each substance will forever retain its own characteristic property, yet without prejudice to the unity of person. Chapter 10.IV Jesus Christ man and truth, not in semblance. 38. But when we use the word person, and say that God became man by means of a person, there is reason to fear that our meaning may be taken to be that God the Word assumed our nature merely in imitation, and performed the actions of man, being man not in reality, but only in semblance, just as in a theater, one man within a brief space represents several persons, not one of whom himself is. For when one undertakes to sustain the part of another, he performs the offices, or does the acts, of the person whose part he sustains, but he is not himself that person. So, to take an illustration from secular life, and one in high favor with the Medicis, when a tragedian represents a priest or a king, he is not really a priest or a king. For, as soon as the play is over, The person or character whom he represented ceases to be. God forbid that we should have anything to do with such nefarious and wicked mockery, be it the infatuation of the Manichees, those preachers of hallucination, who say that the Son of God, was not a human person really and truly, but that he counterfeited the person of a man, in reigned conversation and manner of life. 39. But the Catholic faith teaches that the Word of God became man in such wise that he took upon him our nature, not figuratively and in semblance, but in reality and truth, and performed human actions, not as though he were imitating the actions of another, but as performing his own, and as being in reality the person whose part he sustained. Just as we ourselves also, when we speak, reason, live, subsist, do not imitate men, but are men. Peter and John, for instance, were men, not by imitation, but by being men in reality. Paul did not counterfeit an apostle, or feign himself to be Paul, but was an apostle, was Paul. So, also, that which God the Word did, in his condescension, in assuming and having flesh, in speaking, acting, and suffering, through the instrumentality of flesh, yet without any marring of his own divine nature, came in one word to this: he did not imitate or feign himself to be perfect man, but he shewed himself to be very man in reality and truth. Therefore, as the soul united to the flesh, but yet not changed into flesh, does not imitate man, but as man, and man not figuratively but substantially, so also God the Word, without any conversion of himself, in uniting himself to man, became man, not by confusion, not by imitation, but by actually being and subsisting. Away then, one sin for all, with the notion of his person as of an assumed fictitious character, where always what is one thing, what is counterfeited another, where the man who acts never is the man whose party acts. God forbid that we should believe God the Word to have taken upon himself the person of a man in this illusory way. Rather let us acknowledge that, while his own unchangeable substance remained, and while he took upon himself the nature of perfect man, himself actually was flesh, himself actually was man, himself actually was personally man, not figuratively, but in truth, not in imitation, but in substance, not, finally, so as to cease to be, when the performance was over, but so as to be, and continue to be substantially and permanently one. Chapter 10.V. The union of the divine with the human nature took place in the very conception of the Virgin, the Apollyon, the Mother of God. 40. This unity of person, then, in Christ was not effected after his birth of the Virgin, but was compacted and perfected in her very womb. For we must take most especial heed that we confess Christ not only one, but always one. For it were intolerable blasphemy if while thou dost confess him one now, thou shouldst maintain that once he was not one, but two. One forsooth since his baptism, but two at his birth. Which monstrous sacrilege we shall assuredly in no wise avoid, unless we acknowledge the manhood united to the Godhead, but by unity of person, not from the ascension, or the resurrection, or the baptism, but even in his mother, even in the womb, even in the Virgin's very conception too, in consequence of which unity of person, both those attributes which are proper to God, are ascribed to man, and those which are proper to the flesh, to God, indifferently and promiscuously. 8. For hence it is written by divine guidance, on the one hand, that the Son of Man came down from heaven 4, and on the other, that the Lord of glory was crucified on earth 5. Hence it is also that, since the Lord's flesh was made, since the Lord's flesh was created, the very Word of God is said to have been made, the very omniscient wisdom of God to have been created. Just as prophetically his hands and his feet are described as having been pierced 6, from this unity of person it follows, by reason of a like mystery, that, since the flesh of the Word was born of an undefiled mother, God the Word himself is most catholically believed, most impiously denied, to have been born of the Virgin. Which being the case, God forbid that anyone should seek to defraud Holy Mary of her prerogative of divine grace and her special glory. For by the singular gift of him who is our Lord and God, and withal, her own Son, she is to be confessed most truly, and most blessedly the Mother of God, Theotokos, but not in the sense in which it is imagined by a certain impious heresy which maintains that she is to be called the Mother of God for no other reason than, because she gave birth to that man, who afterwards became God, just as we speak of a woman as the mother of a priest, or the mother of a bishop, meaning that she was such, not by giving birth to one already a priest or a bishop, but by giving birth to one who afterwards became a priest or a bishop. Not thus, I say, was the Holy Mary, Theotokos, the Mother of God, but rather, as was said before, because in her sacred womb was wrought that most sacred mystery whereby, on account of the singular and unique unity of person, as the Word in flesh is flesh, so man in God is God one. Chapter 10.VI. Recapitulation of what was said of the Catholic faith, and of divers heresies. Chapters XIV. 41, Beauty. Now that we may refresh our remembrance of what has been briefly said concerning either the aforementioned heresies or the Catholic faith, let us go over it again more briefly and concisely, that being repeated it may be more thoroughly understood, and being pressed home more firmly held. Accursed then be Fatalness, who does not receive the Trinity complete, but asserts that Christ is mere man. Accursed be Apollinaris, who affirms that the Godhead of Christ is marred by conversion, and defrauds him of the property of perfect humanity. Accursed be Nestorius, who denies that God was born of the Virgin, affirms two Christs, and rejecting the belief of the Trinity, brings in a quaternity. But blessed be the Catholic Church, which worships one God in the completeness of the Trinity, and at the same time, adores the equality of the Trinity in the unity of the Godhead, so that neither the singularity of substance confounds the propriety of the persons, not the distinction of the persons in the Trinity, separates the unity of the Godhead. Blessed, I say, be the Church, which believes that in Christ there are two true and perfect substances but one person, so that neither doth the distinction of natures divide the unity of person, nor the unity of person confound the distinction of substances. Blessed, I say, be the Church, which understands God to have become man, not by conversion of nature, but by reason of a person, but of a person not faint and transient, but substantial and permanent. Blessed, I say, be the Church, which declares this unity of person, to be so real and effectual, that because of it, in a marvelous and ineffable mystery, she ascribes divine attributes to men, and human to God. Because of it, on the one hand, she does not deny that man, as God, came down from heaven; on the other, she believes that God, as man, was created, suffered, and was crucified on earth because of it. Finally, she confesses man the Son of God, and God the Son of the Virgin. Blessed, then, and venerable, blessed and most sacred, and altogether worthy to be compared with those celestial praises of the angelic host, be the confession which ascribes glory to the one Lord God with a threefold ascription of holiness. For this reason moreover she insists emphatically upon the oneness of the person of Christ, that she may not go beyond the mystery of the Trinity, that is by making in effect a quaternity. Thus much by way of digression. On another occasion, please God, we will deal with the subject and unfold it more fully too. Now let us return to the matter in hand. Chapter 10.VI At the Hour of Origin, a Great Trial to the Church. 42. We said above that in the Church of God the teacher's error is the people's trial, a trial by so much the greater in proportion to the greater learning of the erring teacher. This we showed first by the authority of Scripture, and then by instances from church history, of persons who having at one time had the reputation of being sound in the faith, eventually either fell away to some sect already in existence, or else founded heresy of their own. An important fact truly, useful to be learnt, and necessary to be remembered, and to be illustrated and enforced again and again, by example upon example, in order that all true Catholics may understand that it behoves them with the Church to receive teachers, not with teachers to desert the faith of the Church. 43. My belief is, that among many instances of this sort of trial which might be produced, there is not one to be compared with that of Origen, 8, in whom there were many things so excellent, so unique, so admirable, that antecedently anyone would readily deem that implicit faith was to be placed all his assertions. For if the conversation and manner of life carry authority, great was his industry, great his modesty, his patience, his endurance. If his descent or his erudition, what more noble than his birth of a house rendered illustrious by martyrdom? Afterwards, when in the cause of Christ he had been deprived not only of his father, but also of all his property, he attained so high a standard in the midst of the straits of holy poverty, that he suffered several times, it is said, as a confessor. Nor were these the only circumstances connected with him, all of which afterwards proved an occasion of trial. He had a genius so powerful, so profound, so acute, so elegant, that there was hardly any one whom he did not very far surpass. The splendor of his learning, and of his erudition generally, was such that there were few points of divine philosophy, hardly any of human, which he did not thoroughly master. When Greek had yielded to his industry, he made himself a proficient in Hebrew. What shall I say of his eloquence, the style of which was so charming, so soft, so sweet, that honey rather than words seemed to flow from his mouth? What subjects were there, however difficult, which he did not render clear and perspicuous by the force of his reasoning? What undertakings, however hard to accomplish, which he did not make to appear most easy? But perhaps his assertions rested simply on ingeniously woven argumentation. On the contrary, no teacher ever used more proofs drawn from Scripture. Then I suppose he wrote little, no man more, so that, if I mistake not, his writings not only cannot all be read through, they cannot all be found one, for that nothing might be wanting to his opportunities of obtaining knowledge. He had the additional advantage of a life greatly prolonged too, but perhaps he was not particularly happy in his disciples. Whoever more so. From his school came forth doctors, priests, confessors, martyrs, without number three, then who can express how much he was admired by all, how great is renown, how wide is influence? Who was there whose religion was at all above the common standard, that did not hasten to him from the ends of the earth? What Christian did not reverence him almost as a prophet, what philosopher as a master? How great was the veneration with which he was regarded, not only by private persons, but also by the court, is declared by the histories which relate how he was sent for by the mother of the Emperor Alexander. 4. Moved by the heavenly wisdom with the love of which she, as he, was inflamed. To this also his letters bear witness, which, with the authority which he assumed as a Christian teacher, he wrote to the Emperor Philip, 5, the first Roman prince, that was a Christian. As to his incredible learning, if anyone is unwilling to receive the testimony of Christians at our hands, let him at least accept that of heathens at the hands of philosophers. For that impious Porphyry says, that when he was little more than a boy, incited by his fame, he went to Alexandria, and there saw him, then an old man, but a man evidently of so great attainments, that he had reached the summit of universal knowledge. 44. Time would fail me to recount, even in a very small measure, the excellencies of this man, all of which, nevertheless, not only contributed to the glory of religion, but also increased the magnitude of the trial. For who in the world would lightly desert a man of so great genius, so great learning, so great influence, and would not rather adopt that saying, that he would rather be wrong with origin, than be right with others? 6. What shall I say more? The result was, that very many were led astray from the integrity of the faith, not by any human excellencies of this so great man, this so great doctor, this so great prophet, but, as the event showed, by the too perilous trial which he proved to be. Hence it came to pass, that this Origen, such and so great as he was, wantonly abusing the grace of God, rashly following the bent of his own genius, and placing overmuch confidence in himself, making light account of the ancient simplicity of the Christian religion, presuming that he knew more than all the world besides, despising the traditions of the church and the determinations of the ancients, and interpreting certain passages of Scripture in a novel way, deserved for himself the warning given to the Church of God, as applicable in his case as in that of others: if there rise a prophet in the midst of thee, thou shalt not hearken to the words of that prophet, because the Lord your God doth make trial of you, whether you love him or not. 1. Truly, thus of a sudden to seduce the church which was devoted to him, and hung upon him through admiration of his genius, his learning, his eloquence, his manner of life and influence, while she had no fear, no suspicion for herself. Thus, I say, to seduce the church, slowly and little by little, from the old religion to a new profaneness, was not only a trial, but a great trial too. 45. But someone will say, Origen's books have been corrupted. I do not deny it, nay, I grant it readily, for that such is the case has been handed down both orally and in writing, not only by Catholics, but by heretics as well. But the point is, that though himself be not, yet books published under his name are a great trial, which, abounding in many hurtful blasphemies, are both read and delighted in, not as being someone else's, but as being believed to be his, so that, although there was no error in Origen's original meaning, yet Origen's authority appears to be an effectual cause in leading people to embrace error. Chapter 18. Tertullian, a great trial to the church. 46. The case is the same with Tertullian 8, for as Origen holds by far the first place among the Greeks, so does Tertullian among the Latins. For who more learned than he, who more versed in knowledge, whether divine or human? With marvelous capacity of mind he comprehended all philosophy, and had a knowledge of all schools of philosophers, and of the founders and upholders of schools, and was acquainted with all their rules and observances, and with their various histories and studies. Was not his genius of such unrivaled strength and vehemence, that there was scarcely any obstacle which he proposed to himself to overcome, that he did not penetrate by acuteness, or crush by weight? As to his style, who can sufficiently set forth its praise? It was knit together with so much cogency of argument, that it compelled assent, even where it failed to persuade. Every word almost was a sentence, every sentence a victory. This note: the Margians, the Apelleses, the Praxeses, the Hermogeneses, the Jews, the heathens, the Gnostics, and the rest, whose blasphemies he overthrew by the force of his many and ponderous volumes, as with so many thunderbolts. Yet this man also, notwithstanding all that I have mentioned, this Tertullian, I say, too little tenacious of Catholic doctrine, that is, of the universal and ancient faith, more eloquent by far than faithful, or changed his belief, and justified what the blessed confessor, Hilary, writes of him, namely, that, by his subsequent error he detracted from the authority of his approved writings. 5. He also was a great trial in the church. But of Tertullian I'm unwilling to say more. This only I will add, that, contrary to the injunction of Moses, by asserting the novel furies of Montanus VI, which arose in the church, and those mad dreams of new doctrine dreamed by mad women, to be true prophecies, he deservedly made both himself and his writings obnoxious to the words, "If there rise a prophet in the midst of thee, thou shalt not hearken to the words of that prophet." For why? Because the Lord your God doth make trial of you, whether you love him or not. Chapter 10.x What we ought to learn from these examples. 47. It behoves us, then, to give heed to these instances from church history, so many and so great, and others of the same description, and to understand distinctly, in accordance with the rule laid down Deuteronomy, that if at any time a doctor in the church, have erred from the faith, divine providence permits it, in order to make trial of us, whether or not we love God with all our heart, and with all our mind. Chapter 10.x The notes of a true Catholic. 48. This being the case, he is the true and genuine Catholic who loves the truth of God, who loves the Church, who loves the body of Christ, who esteems divine religion and the Catholic faith above everything, above the authority, above the regard, above the genius, above the eloquence, above the philosophy, of every man whatsoever who sets light by all of these, and continuing steadfast, and established in the faith, resolves that he will believe that, and that only, which he is sure the Catholic Church has held universally, and from ancient time, but that whatsoever new and unheard of doctrine he shall find to have been furtively introduced by some one or another, besides that of all, or contrary to that of all the saints, this, he will understand, does not pertain to religion, but is permitted as a trial, being instructed especially by the words of the blessed Apostle Paul, who writes thus in his first epistle to the Corinthians, "There must needs be heresies, that they who are approved may be made manifest among you one," as though he should say, this is the reason why the authors of heresies are not forthwith rooted up by God, namely, that they who are approved may be made manifest, that is, that it may be apparent of each individual how tenacious and faithful and steadfast he is in his love of the Catholic faith. 49. And in truth, as each novelty springs up incontinently is discerned the difference between the weight of the wheat and the lightness of the chaff, then that which had no weight, to keep it on the floor, is without difficulty blown away, for some at once fly off entirely, others having been only shaken out, afraid of perishing, wounded, half alive, half dead, are ashamed to return. They have, in fact, swallowed a quantity of poison not enough to kill, yet more than can be got rid of it neither causes death, nor suffers to live. Oh wretched condition! With what surging tempestuous cares are they tossed about, one while, the air being set in motion, they are hurried with their sober the wind drives them another, returning upon themselves like refluent waves, they are dashed back one while, with rash presumption, they give their approval to what seems uncertain another, with irrational fear, they are frightened out of their wits at what is certain, in doubt whither to go, whither to return, what to seek, what to shun, what to keep, what to throw away. 50. This affliction, indeed, of a hesitating and miserably vacillating mind is, if they are wise, a medicine intended for them by God's compassion. For therefore it is, that outside the most secure harbor of the Catholic faith, they are tossed about, beaten, and almost killed, by divers tempestuous cogitations, in order that they may take in the sails of self-conceit, which, they had with ill advice unfurled to the blasts of novelty, and may betake themselves again to, and remain stationary within, the most secure harbor of their placid and good mother, and may begin by vomiting up those bitter and turbid floods of error which they had swallowed, that thenceforward they may be able to drink the streams of fresh and living water. Let them unlearn well what they had learned not well, and let them receive so much of the entire doctrine of the Church as they can understand what they cannot understand let them believe. Chapter XXI Exposition of Saint Paul's Words 1 Timothy 6:20. 51. Such being the case, when I think over these things, and revolve them in my mind again and again, I cannot sufficiently wonder at the madness of certain men, at the impiety of their blinded understanding, at their lust of error, such that, not content with the rule of faith delivered once for all, and received from the times of old, they are every day seeking one novelty after another, and are constantly longing to add, change, take away, in religion, as though the doctrine, let what has once for all been revealed suffice, were not a heavenly, but an earthly rule, a rule which could not be complied with, except by continual emendation, nay, rather by continual fault-finding, whereas the divine oracles cry aloud, "Remove not the landmarks, which thy fathers have set, to, and, go not to law with a judge." 8. And, "Whoso breaketh through offense a serpent shall bite him." 4. And that saying of the apostle wherewith, as with the spiritual sword, all the wicked novelties of all heresies often have been, and will always have to be, decapitated. O Timothy, keep the deposit, shunning profane novelties of words and oppositions of the knowledge falsely so called, which some professing, have heard concerning the faith one. 52.3. After words such as these, is there anyone of so hardened a front, such anvil-like impudence, such adamant and pertinacity, as not to succumb to so huge a mass, not to be crushed by so ponderous a weight, not to be shaken in pieces by such heavy blows, not to be annihilated by such dreadful thunderbolts of divine eloquence? Shun profane novelties, he says. He does not say shun antiquity, but he plainly points to what ought to follow by the rule of contrary. For if novelty is to be shunned, antiquity is to be held fast. If novelty is profane, antiquity is sacred.